In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we conclude the Ten Commandments with the ninth and the tenth commandment. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And the tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting is not an outward act, but it's a desire of the heart. It's an unseen, sinful desire that is often manifest in our feelings of envy, greed, lust, hate, or even dishonoring authority. And then those feelings are often manifest in outward words and actions. The opposite of coveting is contentment. Not complacency, not stagnation, not laziness, but content with God and the gifts that he has given. So Adam in the garden serves as a beautiful example of this. God had given him every tree in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree was a good and beautiful tree. There was nothing wrong with this tree. But it's the word of God that made this tree different and set it apart for Adam. As long as Adam lived according to the word of God, it was a good tree, not an evil or wicked tree. So God gave Adam that tree to test him, to see if he would live by the word of God or by his own desires. To see if he would live by the word of God or by what he could simply take for himself. Had Adam not sinned, the tree of knowledge of good and evil would have been Adam's pulpit, where all of his descendants would have continued to go to be refreshed by hearing the word of God. It was a good tree. But Adam used it outside of the command of God. The first sin is not eating the fruit. The first sin is desiring something God had not given. Adam's heart was filled with the word of someone else, namely the serpent. The word of God filled his heart. No longer did Adam think that God was good. No longer did God think that the commands of God were good, but he saw them as restrictive burdens that prevented him from achieving his full potential. He's viewed God as someone who is withholding good things from him instead of the source of all goodness. So he no longer trusted in God nor believed that God was good. He lived by his desire, not by the word of God. Is God good when he withholds things from men? That is the constant question that Christians and all of mankind are asking themselves. Is God good when he withholds joy from the heart, health from the body, promotions from the one who deserves it? Is God good when he withholds children, financial stability, a clear future, or a competent ruler in our country? Is God good when he makes us do things that we don't want to do by giving us parents to tell us to do things, or managers, or even a government? In other words, are the commands of God good for us, or are they simply harsh, restrictive burdens that prevent us from reaching our full potential? You know how our sinful flesh views them. It does not fear God, nor does it love God, nor does it think that God has our best interest in mind, but it views God as every other authority out for himself. We view him with suspicion. That sinful flesh received from our parents the moment of our conception neither fears God, loves God, or trusts in him, but it hates God and sits in constant rebellion against him. So it takes those commands of God and interprets them in its own way. Would God really hold something good from me? Doesn't God just want me to be happy? It's a good question, because it's the same question that ancient serpent asked. Words that now fill the lips of modern man. Yes, God does withhold good things from you, but only to test you, to see if you will live by the word of God or by your desire. Only to test you, to see if you will live by his word, or rather what you can get by your own labor. Unlike Adam, we don't see immediate consequences for our sinful desires or even our actions. But the word that was spoken over King David's sin with Bathsheba is the same word that is spoken over our sinful desires. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Recall that concupiscence, this sinful desire, is in itself sin and condemns us before God. For the commandments of God do not simply apply to our body or one part of our body. It applies to you, body, soul, heart, mind, spirit, and strength. So those thoughts that pop up in your mind throughout the day that are ungodly, you are accountable to God for it. And even the dreams that you have, because they're in your mind, if they contradict the law of God, yes, you are accountable to God for it. They're your dreams. You have a sinful nature that is constantly rebelling against God, and those dreams and random thoughts are manifestations of that wicked flesh that refuses to trust God, to love God, to fear God. But not every desire you have is sinful. The psalmist longs for the courts of the Lord. The psalmist desires to walk in the commandments of God. The psalmist rejoices in God and in his word. Yes, we are a sinner in whom there is nothing good, but also we are saints of God, redeemed, justified, and sanctified by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We are holy and righteous through faith in Christ. We have been made new, and that too is manifest in our words and actions and even in our desires. We want to please God. We want to walk in his ways. We want to love the things that God loves and do the work that he has given. We are filled with thanks and praise to him who gave his life for us and even has given us many good earthly gifts. And the law shows us what those good things are. But understand, the more that you study the law, two things happen. The law always accuses your sinful flesh because you can never meet its harsh demands. While at the same time, the law is always a delight to your new man, whether you feel it or not. We want to walk in the ways of God, so we study his law, so we know what desires are of the flesh and what desires are of the spirit. So we know what godliness looks like, and so we know what sin looks like. It shows us where these desires come from. So we must be constant students of the law of God, because it is God's good word for us that is meant to guide us here on this earth, so that way we know what is of God and how to please him. Even as that law daily drowns our sinful flesh and the gospel raises us up as new in Christ. At the same time, a saint and a sinner. So with these last two commands, God urges us toward proper desires. And perhaps we could sum up this contentment with two words, or this coveting, do not covet, with these two positive words. One, to be content, and two, to be humble. We must learn to live by the word of God, not by our desires. We must learn to live by the word of God and not by simply what we can do or attain for ourselves. You see, God would have us be free from worry, free from anxiety, free from the pressure that life, health, and sustenance depends on me and my decisions. So we are free to make the best decision we can with the information we have while trusting God to bless us. If God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, would he really allow any harm to us? So yes, plan for tomorrow. But do not worry about tomorrow. Plan for the future, but do not mope around if it never materializes in the way that you want it. Prepare for tomorrow and the future. Have dreams even. But do not be upset if the Lord decides to alter those plans. Live with the blessings that God has given you today, not with the blessings you hope to have tomorrow. If you live for tomorrow, you will miss out on the good things God has given you today. And when Jesus discusses tomorrow, he says each day has enough trouble of its own. So sometimes God allows your plans to come to fruition. Sometimes he changes them to teach us humility, to teach us contentment with what we have been given today. So thank God each day with what you have rather than grumbling and complaining about what you do not have. Because again, you recognize that every good and perfect gift is from your Father in heaven. One more thought on this in relation to our neighbor. How easy it is to compare what I have and what I am able to do with what you have and what you are able to do. So I encourage you towards this. Rejoice when your neighbor prospers, whether you know him or not. Be glad when your friend has had a good day. Be glad that your coworker received the promotion instead of you. Thank God daily for everything with gladness, and also practice moderation in all things. Let this stressed out, anxious society see your calm and gentle heart burning with faith and praise toward your Father in heaven. For your heart is set on things above, not on earthly things. And if Christ, if heaven, if immortality, holiness, and righteousness is yours, then do you not possess all things? The ninth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. The tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.